probably heard this phrase throughout your life about somebody or something, and you would say, hey, you're worth your weight in gold. It's a phrase to indicate someone who is extremely helpful, useful, valuable to someone else, or it either can refer to a person or to a thing. Sometimes you get a tool, special tool that you need, and you can use it, and you think to yourself, boy, this old tool is worth its weight in gold. It's a phrase, but it's a phrase of gratitude that we could not manage without that special tool or without that special person, because he or she becomes very valuable to us in relationship, in our process or our goal to what he or she is able to accomplish on our behalf is special. They are worth their weight in gold. You might even say it about an old refrigerator that's been working faithfully over 40 years, or like a CEO of a company, or they might say something about their manager who saved the company thousands of dollars, or a secretary whose efficiency makes things run so smoothly and easily with time and effort. Unfortunately, while the phrase is meant to be a compliment, it's clear sometimes the speaker of the phrase is grateful, not for the presence or the substance of that person, but for what the person was able to bring to the table or what they could bring to me. You know, like in the car business, when I was in the car business many years, you would be only as good as your last sale, because then if you had a bad month after, I say, goodbye, we're looking for another one. Anyhow, but one's gratitude is very useful. It's a kind of way, a self-serving way of expressing appreciation for somebody else's utility. The kind of Unitarian attitude towards people dominates often in the world of finance, corporate growth, economics in general, and even the bureaucracies that we live around. Government, church bureaucracy, they're all pretty much the same. But it's not the way we like to view people when we think in terms of the faith community. In fact, it's just the opposite. Look a little closer at the scriptures that we read. And it's always good when you're reading scriptures for yourself to put yourself in the scripture, maybe even as an observer, just to be that you can better understand it when you put yourself into it. And you look at any scripture story or parable or teaching that Jesus had done, you'll find a strong reaction to weighing one's worth, one's deeds or acts. And Jesus' mission here on earth is a message. We aren't golden because we're useful or successful or essential to a project or an institution. We are worthy of God's grace and a place in a community of faith, no matter who we are or what we're able to do or to contribute. Because our worth is not measured by intrinsic value to who we are, marked and made in the image of God. That's who we are. We're created in God's image. It's a special, special thing to realize that, because that sense of value should be a no-brainer to those of the Jewish faith in the time that Jesus walked here on this earth, given the message of the Hebrew Scriptures. But at the time Jesus was living and teaching the message, that focus had been lost. One of the important things in the Old Testament Scripture was that we are to take care of widows and orphans. That message seemed to got lost in the time that Jesus was walking. Last week we talked about Jesus' declaration of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one," proclaiming love as the central tenet of faith. And this week, continuing in Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus railing at the Jewish legal bureaucracy for valuing people not for their kingdom worth, but their worth in gold. In this chapter of Mark, it reads very similar to the stark waking up as what Martin Luther did when he tacked the 95 theses on the church door in Gutenberg. Every paragraph is another blunt socio-religious critique of the Jewish leadership and its current practices. I just want to share a couple critiques about that particular time and what Jesus was concerned about with the Jewish leaders of the day. It was a critique of the temple management, convening disrespect for the Messiah and God's true message. It was a critique of the temple tax and ultimately the temple itself, clearly beholden to Caesar. It was God's house, but it was beholden to Caesar because they were under Roman domination at that time. A critique of the Sadducees, unyielding legalism and misconstruing the scripture. We have people today that like to do that, just to twist the scripture a little bit for their own benefit. Critique of what it means to love one's neighbor. Critique of a biological rather than a conventional view of God's favor for God's people. Critique of the arrogance and hypocrisy of the ruling Pharisees and Sadducees of the day, who strive for their best for themselves while ignoring their responsibility to care for the people. And in today's scripture, a scathing critique of temple management, focusing on building temple wealth by extracting money from those who need their money to live on and still worth, by cloaking in the expectation of guilt and devotion. Still worse, the church today, not this church, not any church that I know of personally, but some of the television preachers kind of use this, and they say, well, let's make a deal with God. God gave me 300 blessings today, and if you'll call this number, da-da-da-da-da, and put a seed of faith of $1,000, you'll be able to receive. It's hogwash, but they still preach it. People still give. And really, who they hurt are the ones that can't afford to send in that $1,000. Anyhow, I digress. But today in our churches, many times still to choose and misinterpret the story of the widow's gift. In others, to nudge the people into giving money they don't have, to guilt them into increasing their tithes or their commitments. We praise the poor woman for giving only 2 cents that she had to live on, saying to ourselves, oh, isn't her faith great? Look at her sacrifice. But here's the rub. Jesus was not glorifying the widow in the scriptures for her self-sacrificing demeanor. He was harshly and brutally criticizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees for taking advantage of her goodness and preying on her faith in order to extract only money that she had to live on. Lauded as an act of great faith. Jesus sees it for what it was worth, the worst kind of religious abuse, a manipulation of her gentle and vulnerable spirit, using the language of faith, encouraging her to deny her own welfare in the name of God. Jesus calls out this act as a wretched act of treachery, an evil on behalf of the temple leadership. The temple, also you can call the temple the church of the day, and the leadership. Who declares, devour widows' houses and pray just for the show. Now, religion does strange things to people. That's why you always hear me say, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. And those who rank of religious institution tend mostly go towards power. As we know, all power, it corrupts. But in Jesus' time, they divided between the religious elite and the faithful poor was growing greater and greater. And it was clear that the more elite glorified poverty and declared giving one last dime as righteous, the poorer people became poorer. But Jesus, one thing about Jesus, when you read the scripture, he don't mince words. He points out that this attitude meant that the institution was cheating widows out of their homes rather than caring for the vulnerable, encouraging people to give beyond their means, whether the Levites or the foreigners or the orphans or the widows, was not a celebration of faith, but a robbery of the poor. Unfortunately, many people equate religious institutions in their leadership with God and God's own message, while the widow gave from her bleeding heart. The vampires of the Pharisees clothing we're all too eager just to kind of sucker in. Let's make a deal with God. You ever watch that program, Let's Make a Deal? I think it's still on television. You don't have to make a deal with God. God loves you just the way that you are. But Jesus' sharp critic of the temple system would come up again. As you remember, as Jesus went into the temple and where the money-changing tables were in the temple courtyard, and he turned them upside down. But in a way, this passage today is even stronger than that, because it's all too easy for any of us at any time to cloak our own agendas in a gesture of faith. This is the worst kind of sin, using faith itself as a motivation for human goals and greed. But part of what makes it so hard to understand sometimes is what Jesus is saying and doing. Because we have a desire to read and then put into what we want to hear. We're all human. It's human nature to do that, and it's easy to misread. And that's why I say keep me accountable, because sometimes if I misread a scripture or mispronounce something, I have no problem being called out on it. I had a retired Baptist preacher in our congregation at Grave Memorial, and he used to keep me accountable a lot because I mixed up Constantine and Augustine one day in a sermon, and he stood up, "Let there be order in the house." St. Augustine was this. He was the mother started the church. The other one, Augustine and Constantine. Constantine was really the founder of the Roman Catholic religion when he had a conversion. Anyhow, I don't mind being called out or held accountable is what I'm trying to say. Because we have to desire to read what we want to hear. That's human nature, and it's easy to misread. And when we miss what's going on with our eyes and our experience, and I say a while ago to put yourself into the stories in the scriptures. Put yourself there maybe just as an observer. So I want to look at that scripture again and kind of understand what was happening. Jesus sitting in the courtyard of the temple, and some of his disciples are with him. He's been teaching them and talking to them about a number of problematic issues of the day. And all this will collimate with a sentence regarding the final destruction of the temple. He was telling them what was going to happen, and that the temple would be destroyed and 3 days would be raised up. They thought they were talking about the physical temple, which was destroyed some years later, but he was talking about himself, because he is the temple of God and we are the temple of God. Anyhow, they're watching some of the Pharisees and the scribe parade around looking important and haughty, expecting due respect from everybody. And Jesus then points them out. And here's what he says. Jesus leaned over in a low voice and he said, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the marketplace. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and the banquets, but they are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes and then show off. And they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." And then Jesus motioned his disciples to come, follow him, as they went and they sit down at the temple money collection box or the temple treasury. And he tells them to observe people giving money. And he wants his disciples to pay attention to what's going on. Many rich people were throwing in money, which is fine. They have it. But then a poor widow comes forward and she puts in just 2 small copper coins, worth about a penny or two in our modern day view. And then he points to her and he says to the disciples, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone else who has been putting money in the treasury." And then he points to all the wealthy givers that was around. He said, "All of them are giving out of their spare change." And then motioning again to the poor widow woman. But she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, the only money she had to live on. Now, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus praising the woman? No. Jesus is appalled. he recognized that she and her feeling that she needed to give in order to be worthy had been entirely taken advantage of by the temple leadership. The woman should not be given the only money that she had to live on. The temple should have been instead taking care of her. That's what we're called to do as people of God, to take care of the orphans and the widows and people around us. And we do a pretty good job of that as the church, not only our church, but other churches with the food distribution and a lot of the other things. So Jesus isn't saying that giving is wrong, but he is saying to those who can afford it, should. Those who cannot, should not have to, and definitely should not feel as though as they must. To belong to the temple meant to pay one's dues. But Jesus doesn't charge us for membership in God's kingdom. Jesus knows that all of us are worthy of his grace, no matter what our means are, what our deeds are, or even our usefulness. Jesus just redefines faith as love and neighbor. And Jesus also went on to redefine worth. He said, whether you are a woman, a child, a person who is ill, poor or rich, or modest means, all are worthy to sit at the table of the Lord. That's why we in the United Methodist Church practice what we call open communion. Now, there's some denominations and other things that if you're not a member of the church, you can't take communion. Or if you're not of a particular religion, you can't take communion. No, no. All is worthy because of what Christ has done for us. That's why we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church. You're welcome at God's table of grace. Because this is All Saints Sunday. And today we celebrate those beautiful souls who came before us, which we did here in a little while ago. You came before us and to teach us the way, the truth and the life Jesus had. And he left behind his legacy of love and grace. We have learned from the ones who went before us. And we have loved them. They built for us a church that we are in today. Started down there by the pond. Bush Arbor. Not a building, just a bunch of people coming together, celebrating God's grace and love, and encouraging one another. We have learned from them, and we have loved them, and the church, not necessarily just Bethel, and I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the worldwide universal church, like we talk about in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Catholic Church, that word really means universal. God's holy universal church through Jesus Christ. Because the church is made up of people of all kinds, means, and personalities. Personalities are important. I got a weird sense of humor, and I know that. But people's personalities are special. And don't ever try to be anything that you're not. Be you. God loves you the way that you are. And we love you the way that you are. Well, we don't might necessarily always agree on things, but we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable because we love one another. The church values our worth in gold? No. In our heritage, the heritage of faith, the sustaining faith that brought us to this place, this time of day, and where we are today, a faith that will sustain us into the future. For buildings and means will pass away, but the souls of the faithful will live forever.